You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray starts a new series called Cultivate and delivers a teaching about how we can practice the love of Christ with others. Here's Pastor Ray.
So how do you know if you're growing as a disciple of Jesus? How do you know if you're growing? Is it in how hard you're trying? Is it in how active you are in your church? Is it in how spiritually gifted you are? No, it's none of those. By the way, those aren't bad things. You ought to be giving effort to your faith. You ought to be active in your church. Hopefully you are using the gifts of the Spirit that God has given you. But those are not the truest measuring stick of discipleship. You know what is? It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the best measuring stick of your discipleship. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, as Paul enumerates in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. That is the benchmark of a robust discipleship. So in the weeks ahead, and I think this is just a great opportunity for us to focus on this, I want us to explore how we can partner with God, how we can partner with the Holy Spirit to cultivate that kind of spiritual fruit. And as we think about that, as we begin this journey, I think it's really important that we start with this foundational truth. The fruit of the Spirit is only produced as we stay connected to the vine, to Jesus Christ, allowing the life force of Jesus to constantly flow into our lives. We've got to stay connected to the vine, allowing Jesus himself to flow his life force into our lives. And that's when we will produce fruit. Now, Jesus said as much in a very important chapter, John chapter 15, I would say the most important chapter in the Bible on discipleship. And I want you to look with me at verses 5 through 8, John 15, 5 through 8, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, from what Jesus said here, you're going to find three fundamental laws of fruitful discipleship. Number one is this: fruit is only produced out of an intimate relationship with Jesus. So let me paraphrase verse 5. Where Jesus says, if you stay connected to me, you will bear much fruit. If you don't, you won't. So if you're not connected to Jesus, where his grace is flowing into your life, fruit will not happen. No matter if you are trying hard, no matter if you are actively engaged in your church, no matter if you're being used in the gifts of the Spirit, fruit will not happen. And if fruit is not being produced, check the connection. Go back and see, am I still plugged in to Jesus? And then number two, robust discipleship is validated by fruit bearing. Jesus said in verse 8, bearing much fruit is how you show that you are my disciples. So if love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control aren't increasing in you, then again, you need to go back and revisit your relationship with Jesus. Perhaps something has gotten unplugged. And then number three, fruit bearing. A lot of it, a lot of fruit brings glory to God. Verse 8, Jesus says, my Father is glorified as you bear much fruit. You see, we were made to bear fruit. And when we do, when we produce a lot of fruit, it honors our Father. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, which is where we get the fruit of the Spirit passage, the Apostle Paul links fruit bearing to walking in the Spirit in verse 16, being led by the Spirit in verse 18, and keeping in step with the Spirit in verse 25. So he and Jesus are essentially saying the same thing. Let's be clear about what both remaining in the vine and keeping in step with the Spirit really mean. It means a day-by-day obedience to God's word. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, Jesus said. It's constant submission to Christ in his lordship. I'm the vine, you're the branches, he said. And it's a moment by moment yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. It's walking in, being in step with, being led by the Holy Spirit. And the God-ordained outcome, the God-engineered outcome of that is that the character qualities that define Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit, will be produced in you. It'll be reproduced in you. And the foundational characteristic of Jesus is what? Well, it's love. It's love. And if you were to read on in John 15, Jesus begins to talk about love in his disciples and their expression of their faith. I mean, 9 times between verses 9 and 17, Jesus talks about the love that his disciples are to demonstrate. Remain in my love, he says. I'm giving you a new commandment. Love one another. Back in an earlier part of that sermon, Jesus says, this is how the world will know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. You show your love by laying down your life for each other. And so for the next few minutes, let's talk about how we can cultivate this fruit of love. Now, there are a lot of places in the New Testament that talk about love, but to me, the preeminent description of love in action is in 1 Corinthians 13. So I'm going to ask you to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to read together verses 1 through 8. This is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not envy. It is not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. Love never fails. And if you were to read on in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 12, you would see that Paul says that the things that we normally associate with spirituality, for instance, these gifts of the Spirit, will pass away. The gifts of the Spirit will pass away, but the fruit of the Spirit won't. In verse 13, he says, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. See, love is the very essence of God. It's the manifestation of his character. The Apostle John, the apostle of love, says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, that God is love. God is love. Thus, John goes on to say that love is to be the very essence of who we are. It's to be the manifestation of our character as well. He says, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, therefore imitate God. Literally, practice being God. Practice being God. I know that sounds a little strange, and I want to come back to it in a moment, but practice being God. Therefore, imitate God in everything you do because you are his dear children. Well, meanwhile, back in Corinth, love had gone missing. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians. And specifically, that's why he wrote this beautiful love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. They had gifts galore. They were spiritually gifted like nobody's business. They had passion for God. They had lively worship. They were a thriving church. By all accounts, if we were to look at the Corinthian church, other than the few problems that they had, we would say that's the kind of church that really pleases God. They had it all. But love was MIA. And I think what Paul is showing us, we can easily deduce this from what he says, is that it's always easier to be active than to be loving. It's easier to be charismatically gifted than loving. It's easier to be prophetically certain than loving. It's easier to be biblically astute than loving. I mean, we've all known people who were very active, who were very passionate, who were very charismatic, who were spiritually gifted, who were used prophetically. I mean, who knew the Bible backwards and forwards, but they didn't have love. Now, there is nothing wrong with those things that I just enumerated. They're all wonderful things that we should strive for, but none of those are substitutes for love. The first characteristic that God expects of us is love, is that we be loving. He desires that, and he demands that from us. I want you to notice again what Paul says in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 13, and this time I want to read it from the Message. He says, "So no matter what I say, what I believe, what I do, I am bankrupt without love." Wow. I mean, think about that. Don't miss that. Without love, I'm spiritually bankrupt. And anything I do, whatever I believe, what I say, no matter what I say, without love, it's not only counterproductive, but it very well could be counterfeit without love. And so that's why, above all else, we've got to continually yield to the Holy Spirit as he cultivates the fruit of love in our lives. Now, I think at this point, it would be very helpful if we define what Paul is talking about when he talks about love. And then I think it would also be very helpful for us to figure out how we can measure ourselves against that standard of love. Because I think most of us would say, yeah, I'm a loving person. But it could be that we're missing the mark on what the Bible means by love. So let's talk about what Paul meant by love. The word that he uses here in the Greek is agape. I mean, if you've been in the church for any length of time, you probably have heard that a lot, agape. But in fact, it was a very rare word in the ancient Greek world, in Greek literature. I mean, it wasn't used all of that much. And yet, when you come to the New Testament, it's a very common word. It's used 320 times in the 260 chapters of the New Testament. It's a very familiar word. Now, although it wasn't used a lot in Greek literature, the Greek had other ideas, other words for love. They had four words, in fact. The first was eros, which referred to a physical love. We get our word erotic from it. Now, eros isn't used in the scripture. And although eros is not necessarily sinful in Paul's day, its main emphasis was sensual. Then another word for love was storge. And that referred to family love, as in the love of parents for their children. The kind of love that you as a mom or a dad or a grandma or grandpa have for your offspring. Now, scripture doesn't use storge either, but in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it uses a related word, a compound word using both philos and storge, and we translate that as loving warmly, loving someone warmly. The two most common words in the New Testament for love are philos, I just referred to, and agape, which I also referred to. Philos, Philadelphia, brotherly love, is a love of deep affection, as we find in intimate friendships, the love of a friend. Agape refers to God's love. And here's where we get the definition. Here's what Paul means by agape. Agape is God's love for people. It's unconditional. It's based on a decision of the will to love. And that decision loves regardless of feelings, perceptions, or circumstances. It's love given out of who I am, not what you do. It's love given out of who I am and not what you do. And it's this love, agape, that proves, that legitimizes, authenticates our discipleship. And if you have ever been love like that, if God's love has ever flowed to you through another human being, it is absolutely transformational. It's radical. It's amazing. And it's the most powerful human force, God flowing through humans in the world, then and even today. You know, I was thinking about that this week, and I thought about my own life. Who has loved me like that? And, you know, when I was a teenager, I was in a rebellious state of mind. I was wandering from the Lord. I was walking away from the faith that my parents had raised me in, and I was doing some things that were not good, that were not healthy for me. My parents were deeply disappointed in me. My siblings were mad at me. The school wanted to quarantine me at home, if you know what I mean, and the police were kind of looking at some of my activities as well. But there was a lady who was my Sunday school teacher as a teenager. And this lady had some strange theology. If I were to think about it today as a pastor, I probably wouldn't let her teach Sunday school, teach our teenagers the Bible. But she just had some doctrine that was a little bit weird. But she loved me. I mean, I knew that she loved me, that she believed in me, that she didn't judge me, but she just fiercely, stubbornly poured out her love into my life. That was God's love flowing through her to me. And that love, that agape, set me free. It made a difference. In fact, I would say it made all of the difference in the world, all the difference in my life. Now, the best definition of agape is in 1 Corinthians 13. We've already talked about that. But I want to personalize this now, because I think a lot of us probably think we're loving, but we may not be measuring up to what Paul talks about in verses 4 through 6. And so I want to read those verses again. But this time, I want you to personalize it. I want you to read it aloud with me, and I want you, wherever the word love is used, to substitute your name. So again, this might be awkward for you if you're with people, but I want you with me. This is going to be on the screen. I want you to read it aloud, and I want you to place your name wherever the word love is. So for instance, I'm going to say, Ray is patient. Ray is kind, and you're going to read it with me and put your name in there. And when we get to that last phrase, love never fails, we're going to say your name, Ray. Ray's love never fails, or Bob's love never fails, or Judy's love never fails. So are you ready? Let's personalize it. So read this aloud with me. And we'll just slow down to let this absorb into our lives. Ray is patient. Ray is kind. Ray does not envy. Ray does not boast. Ray is not proud. Ray is not rude. Ray is not self-seeking. Ray is not easily angered. Ray keeps no record of wrongs. Ray does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Ray always protects. Ray always trusts. Ray always hopes. Ray always perseveres. Ray's love never fails. Now, does that kind of love, does that agape characterize you? Does it? You know, as I read this and as I measure my own love against this standard, I realize that I'm coming up short in some of these areas. I've got some work to do with the Holy Spirit's help. I've got some focus to grow in love, defined that way. And I suspect you do as well. If you really want to risk this, why not ask the people that you're with? Why not ask the people who know you best? Read this passage and ask them, does that define you? And let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Does that agape characterize you? It should, and it can. So here's how. Let's talk about that. Here's how love can grow. Agape can grow in our lives. So again, agape takes root as you connect to the vine. Now, listen, here's the truth. You cannot love that way on your own. You can't love that way on your own. It's got to be the love of another flowing through you. Which leads me to second, agape will grow as you open your heart to daily experiences of God's love. Only as you receive God's love can you release God's love to others. And so I just want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to refresh yourself daily in God's love. just stop and let God love you. In fact, I think this is so important that at the end of this message, we're just going to do that. We're going to take a step of faith. We're going to act in faith, and we're just going to stand in God's love. We're going to sing a song together, and we're going to allow God's love to wash over us, because you can't release God's love if you haven't received it. You can't give away what you don't have. And then finally, agape will thrive as you make the daily choices to act lovingly. You've got to decide, because love, agape love, is a decision of the will. It's not based on anything else, not based on feelings or circumstances or what people do or don't do, whether they're worthy of it or not. It's your decision to act lovingly toward them. And you can do that. You can choose to do that. You can make the choice to do what God chose to do for you. You can imitate God by demonstrating love. And that is your singular assignment today, is to imitate God. It's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, to imitate God, to practice being God. You know, about 100 years after the Apostle Paul wrote these words, there was a man by the name of Clement. Clement of Alexandria, as we know him, who was a brilliant man, and he really was one of the early fathers of the church, an amazing theologian. And he daringly suggested that this is what Paul meant by the imitation of God. He said it was to practice being God. Sounds a little strange. Maybe it sounds a little new agey. But when Paul called for the imitation of God, he used a very familiar word in the ancient world. It was the Greek word mimesis. We get our word mimic from that. Well, mimesis was part of the training in ancient oratory that people would go through, which had three parts. There was theory. They learned what oratory was. There was imitation and practice. So theory, imitation, and practice. A student would learn to imitate their master, their instructor. Thus, imitating God is the practice of being God. And that's what you and I are called to imitate God, to practice being God, whose preeminent characteristic is love. God is love. That's your assignment. I read a story some time ago, true story, that Tony Campolo told of a Jewish boy who lived in a Polish village during World War II. And he and all of the other Jews from this village were rounded up by the Nazis. And they were forced to dig their own graves. And then they stood in front of the grave before a firing squad. And the boy stood there too, along with his parents. And then the bullets flew. And as they flew, all of their bodies fell into the grave. And the Nazis hastily threw dirt over them, covered them up. But amazingly, the bullets had missed the boy. He wasn't hurt at all. But he had fallen into the grave with his parents. And he was splattered with their blood. And they threw dirt over him. And he pretended to be dead. And as darkness fell, he clawed his way back out of that grave, and he was caked with blood and dirt, and he made his way back into the village, and he went to a house, and he knocked on the door to beg for help. And when they opened the door and they saw there was one of the Jewish boys marked for death, they feared that they would be in trouble if they helped him. And so they turned him away. And he began to go from house to house, but he had the same response. People were afraid, they wouldn't help him. They just slammed the door in his face. Well, finally, he came to one house, and when a woman answered the door, heard his knocking and answered the door, before she could speak, before she could shut the door, he uttered some words that were very strange, strange indeed for a Jewish boy. He said, "Don't you recognize me? I'm the Jesus you say you love. I'm the Jesus you say you love." The woman paused. She thought about it for a moment. She was kind of stunned by what he said. And then she swept him up into her arms and she kissed him. And from then on, her family loved him and raised him as their own. Now, that's how you practice being God. You relentlessly, sacrificially love people as you would love Jesus until they know that they have been loved, until they know that they have been loved. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, let us not just say we love, let us practice real love. Let's practice real love. And again, it starts with allowing God to love you. You can only give away what you have received. So I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Allow me to pray for you, if you would. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you right now as I pray for us that we would have a fresh baptism, a new experience of God's unconditional, relentless love for us. Let's pray. God, how marvelous, how wonderful, and our song will ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. I pray that we would experience that deep within us, afresh and anew today. Lord, I pray for people that know you, that have surrendered to your love, but maybe have not been living in your love, have not been allowing you to baptize them in your love. I pray that today there would be a fresh baptism, a powerful, unmistakable baptism of your love. God, would you do that for us today? Would you love us like only you can do? And Lord, I pray for anyone listening to this broadcast who never has surrendered to your love. I pray that your love would break through. I pray that even in this moment, as they're prompted to just give you their heart, to surrender their life to you, to confess their need of you, to repent of their sins, the sins that block your love from touching them, I pray that today they would just be awash in your amazing, amazing love. God, would you love us today like we need to be loved, so that we can become a conduit of your love to others. I pray this, and I thank you for hearing us. Thank you for hearing this prayer. Thank you for looking into every heart and pouring into each of us what we really need most, your love. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I want to invite you into a fresh experience of God's love through this act of faith. Our worship team is coming back, and they're going to lead us in a song, Stand in Your Love. Would you receive God's love as you step out in faith to participate, to be a part of this song, to sing it as if you're singing it to God? Just allow God to love you, and then go live in that love and go give that love. God bless you.
Thanks again for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you would like to hear more teachings or find out more information about our church, please visit pcctoday.com.